First place we will look today is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. We're going to look at seven mothers in the Bible. Have 7 points today. Hope you brought your lunch. I'll try to be brief on each one, actually, because you probably have lunch plans for Mother's Day. But mothers living to the praise of God's glory in keeping with our theme for this year. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the mothers that believe and trust in you, live godly lives, and instill within their children the things of your word. As we look at mothers in the Bible today, I pray that you will give us principles by which mothers can live, or by which all of us can live in preparing the next generation to walk with you. Help us in our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The concept of being a mother is more than just having children. Of course, you become a mother by having children, whether by birth or adoption. But just having children is not all that's involved in being a mother. You must actually be involved in their lives. And if you want to be a godly mother, you are involved in their lives in a manner that brings honor and glory and praise to God. There are numerous examples in Scripture about women who had the right attitude in their lives toward God and toward their children, and we're going to look at some of those today. The first of these is Eve, the first mother of all. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." From this, I want to make the point that Eve acknowledged that her children came from God. And I say, well, this to us is obvious, but it's not that obvious to everyone in this world. And depending on whether or not you understand this truth has a lot to do with your attitude towards your children. The truth is, children come from God. But there are some who think their children are just the result of the natural process of nature. Now, I have said this for some time. It irks me when I see parents treat their children like pets. Have you ever observed any of that? Rather than treating them like human beings, they treat them like pets. Well, I did a little search, and sure enough, there are people who believe that's what you do. From the United Kingdom News, August the 27th, 2008. There was an article entitled, "Treat Children Like Dogs, Says Animal Behavior Expert." He says, "Unruly toddlers should be encouraged to behave with same methods used to cure disobedient dogs," according to an animal behavior expert. And then I found this post. There's all kinds of places where people post things on the internet. And this is from Grant's mom, and I have no idea who Grant's mom is, somebody out there. But this is what she said. "Pets and humans are animals. We both learn basically the same way. What's wrong with that?" Well, if you think your child is an animal, that's going to affect the way you treat them. Other people think that they are personally responsible for bringing children into the world. And this, I think, leads to an overt control of their children throughout their lives. One of the reasons that teenagers rebel is that parents don't teach their children how to make decisions for themselves. And so they grow up and the parents make all their decisions for them, and then they come of age and they have no clue how to live their life and remain dependent upon their parents because their parents have seen themselves as owners of their children. But if you acknowledge that God is the author of your child's life, and He is the one who gave you your children, you will recognize that you are stewards of a precious possession that belongs to someone else, and you have the responsibility to bring them to maturity so that they will glorify the one to whom they actually belong, and that is God. Would you look in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. You look up that word heritage in Strong's Concordance, you get this definition. It means possession, property, inheritance. Children are the property of the Lord. They belong to Him. They're given to us as stewards of their lives. We must see their potential for glorifying God, as verse 4 says, Lo, children, verse 4, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And he depicts one putting an arrow in a bow and having the might to pull back and point the arrow to the proper target. And that is the potential that children have. And when we recognize that God is the one who gave us children, we will, as parents, as mothers, point them in the direction that they should go according to the will of God. Number two, if we go to Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 to 12, and we look at Sarah and her son Isaac. Genesis chapter 21. Now, leading up to verses 9 to 12, remember God had promised a son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. It took 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. Ishmael, who was and is depicted in Scripture as the son of the flesh because of the manner in which he was brought into this world, Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac was born. In the beginning of chapter 21, Isaac was born. In verse 8, Isaac was weaned, and the same day they prepared a great feast for a celebration of Isaac's being weaned. And we come to verse 9 where it says, And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And many of us may well sympathize with Abraham and say, well, Sarah is being awfully harsh. But notice in verse 12 that God endorses Sarah's request. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be. Now, Isaac is pretty young, and can't fend for himself, though he has been weaned. He's still a very young child. So the point here is that his mother protected her young child from bullies and made sure that he was properly provided for according to his right. Young children need protection. I believe in sheltering children. You know, some people say, oh, you shouldn't shelter your children. Young children need to be sheltered. They don't need to be exposed to all of the horrors of the world. We don't need to throw young children into overly intimidating situations that they're too young to manage themselves. Parents need to protect their children. And that's exactly what Sarah was doing. He was being bullied by someone who, in Abraham's eyes, perhaps could have rivaled Isaac's rightful inheritance. And the mother stepped in and made sure that her son was protected and that what was rightfully his would be provided for him. Let's go to Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. Remember the events that brought Ruth and Naomi together. There was a famine in Israel, and a man named Elimelech took his wife and his two sons and left the land of Israel and went to Moab. After a while in Moab, Elimelech died, left Naomi with her two sons there. The two sons met up with two Moabitish women and got married. And after living in Moab for about 10 years, both of the sons died, leaving Naomi with her two daughters-in-law, all widows. Naomi decided to go back home to Israel. And at first, both of the daughters decided to go. Naomi objected, and one named Orpah decided to stay in Moab. But Ruth went along with these insisting words in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And so Ruth bound herself to Naomi, and Naomi, in effect, adopts Ruth as her own. We have a couple of examples of mothers and how they work with their adult children. You know, you never stop being a parent. While you allow your children, your adult children, to live their independent lives, there's a difference between meddling in your adult children's lives and still being their parent. But there are times when you still have the opportunity to have influence and be helpful. And so Naomi takes Ruth on as if Ruth is her own daughter. And you know how Ruth comes in contact with Boaz, and Boaz becomes interested in Ruth. And of course, Ruth is a Moabitish woman, but she has accepted the faith of Naomi as her own. Thy God shall be my God. And so she has converted. She's been saved. And now she is as one of the nation of Israel. And Naomi becomes concerned for her daughter-in-law's welfare. And I was touched by these words of Naomi in chapter 3. If you go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. And it shows what was in Naomi's heart in her desire for Ruth. She says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? What a wonderful thing to desire for your adult children, that they find rest. There's an awful lot of things in this world to bring turmoil into people's lives, isn't it? The last thing that we should do as parents is to add to that turmoil. We should desire and seek for our adult children to find rest, that it may be well with them. And this is exactly what Naomi did. She gave Ruth the advice that was needed in this whole situation with Boaz. Ruth, of course, not sure how things took place, were going to transpire, etc. Drop down chapter 3, verse 18. And Naomi says to her, and she said, Naomi is speaking, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And so Naomi is reassuring Ruth, everything's going to be all right. This man's going to take care of things. But it was the fact that she interjected her advice, her comfort into her daughter's life. Notice how she refers to her, my daughter. She had taken her into her heart and sought her welfare. A mother wants her children to find rest in life, that it may be well with them, and she will do all that she can to see that this happens. 1 Samuel chapter 1, just over a page. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We read from this chapter earlier. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house. And then Hannah receives the child that she desired. Hannah had made a promise in the earlier verses, in verses 9 to 11 that we read earlier. Hannah had promised that if the Lord gave her a child, and once again we see a woman who acknowledges that her children come from God. That's why I emphasized that in the beginning. Very important to acknowledge that. God is the one who opens and closes the womb. God is the one who forms the child in the womb. God is the one who gives children. Hannah understood that. And Hannah had made a promise. In verse 11, she vowed a vow. If you give me a child, I'll see that he serves you. So after the child comes, this is exactly what Hannah did. She kept her promise. Hannah dedicated her children to serve the Lord. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, etc., the things they took for the sacrifice. The child was young, it says, but verse 26, she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord, there. When you understand, let's put these two things together. When you understand that your children come from God, as Hannah did, then you as a mother will commit your children to serve the Lord. My mother told me that when I was born, that's exactly what she prayed, that I would serve the Lord. And here I am. For these 42 years, pastoring and preaching the word. I'm grateful for the fact that my mother prayed at my birth that I would serve the Lord. When you understand your children come from God, this is what you will desire for your children. You won't hold them back. You won't be possessive of them. You won't hang on to them. You will let them go so that they can do whatever God calls them to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11. Actually, let's go to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11. First Kings chapter 1, verse 11. The reference regarding 1 Chronicles chapter 17 is where God promised David that one of his sons would rule in his stead. And it appears that David understood, it's never expressly stated in Scripture, but it's clear that David understood that Solomon was the one that God intended to take his place. And David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be the next king. And David's gotten old, and he's very limited in his activity. And so another one of his sons, Adonijah, seizes the opportunity and begins the process of having himself anointed to be king. Nathan, the prophet, recognizes what has been taking place, and he goes to Bathsheba and lays out the plan. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. He lays out the plan. He says, Bathsheba, I want you to go to David, and I want you to talk to him and let him know what's going on. Because Nathan also is aware that Solomon is the one whom God intended to be the next king. So go to verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old. And verse 16, Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God and to thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth. Now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And while she's talking and interceding for her son, Nathan the prophet comes in, and then he repeats everything that Bathsheba has just said. And in verse 28, David calls Bathsheba forth, and he reiterates the promise that he gave and assures her that Solomon will be the next king. The interesting thing that I find here is, once again, we have a mother interceding for an adult son. It's not that Solomon couldn't speak for himself, but there were it was a situation where there was the necessity of intercession. I mean, this is what Bathsheba did. She interceded for her adult son. Very interesting. Again, you never stop being a mother, even when your children are grown. And while you let them live their independent adult lives, this is the second time I've said this because I think it's important. While you let them live their independent adult lives, you're always ready to offer whatever help you can when they really need it. Then we go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Mary was the most blessed mother of all, because the child she was given was the Messiah. But there was something remarkable about Mary's heart, which shows why she was worthy to be given this privilege. Verse 38 says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' And the angel departed from her." In other words, Mary submitted herself to the will of God. Before a mother can have the right heart to dedicate her children to serve the Lord, she has to have a heart to serve the Lord herself. Mary submitted herself to the will of God. Whatever it cost, whatever it required, be it unto me according to thy word. This, of course, makes the events in your children's lives even more special when you yourself as a mother are dedicated to the Lord. Remember how Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart? Why were all the things that took place in Jesus' life so special to her? Because she herself was totally committed to the will of God. And one more, Eunice, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Eunice set an excellent example for her son. For notice, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," that is in Timothy, "which," he says then, "dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Both his grandmother and his mother had an unfeigned faith. And as a result, this was such an excellent example for their grandson and for their son, and it instilled within him this same unfeigned faith. Chapter 3, verse 14. Where Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And that certainly includes his mother and his grandmother. Timothy was very keenly aware of the excellent testimony of both his mother and his grandmother. And Paul says, this is a point of motivation in your life. You know where these things came from. You see the way your mother and your grandmother lived with an unfeigned faith. There was nothing pretending about them. It was real. It was genuine. It was evident. And it made an impression on Timothy. So how do mothers live to the praise of God's glory? Here's your checklist. Number one, a mother recognizes that her children are a gift from God, and she is merely a steward of their lives on behalf of God, to whom they really belong. Number two, a mother protects her young children and makes sure they are safe and properly provided for. Number three, a mother wants her children to find rest in life, that it may be well with them, and she will do all that she can to see that this happens. Number four, when a mother understands that her children come from the Lord, she will commit her children to the Lord to serve Him. Number five, she never stops being a mother, even when her children are grown. And while she lets them live their independent adult lives, she is always ready to offer whatever help she can when they really need it. Now, that's the third time I said that one. You should get that one this morning. Number six, mothers who raise their children to serve the Lord are already servants to the Lord themselves. And number seven, mothers who truly care for their children do not send their children to the Word of God. They take their children to the Word of God and by their lives show that the Word of God is both true and effective. While this is a checklist for mothers, I suspect there's something in these things for all of us. May we desire for all our children that they be to the praise of the glory of God. And the best way for that to happen is for us as adults, as parents, to have our lives unto the praise of the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful truths, for these excellent examples of mothers in the Word. And I pray that we will all learn from them and desire to be your servants, to take our children to your Word, and to instill within them an unfeigned faith that comes from our own hearts as an excellent example. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.